Amen. You may be seated. Y'all are singing good today. I appreciate it. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 15. In the middle of Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 7 to 15. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before you tonight and desire to rightly discuss, think about, encourage one another in honoring and hallowing your name, not taking your name in vain. So help us to do that. Help us to have a profitable discussion, a profitable time, thinking about what it means to honor and hallow your name, thinking about what it means to take your name in vain, that we might do less of the latter and more of the former. So cleanse us from our sin and fill us with your Spirit, and guide and lead us as we discuss this holy commandment. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You heard verse 9 there, hallowed be your name. That means that God's name is to be treated with the highest honor and set apart as holy. I mean, if we have the responsibility to preserve our own good name, integrity, and we certainly have a responsibility to the extent that we can to preserve our neighbor's good name, how much more to preserve the Lord's good name, not to take His name in vain, but to hold it in the highest honor. For He is God, and He is holy, and He is to be treated as such. And in these questions on the commandments, we've seen that we are to have no other gods before or besides Him. He is the only true and living God, and He's to be our God. We've seen in the second commandment that we are to worship Him His way, and not in any way that we make up. We are to worship His way. And now in this third commandment, we talk about His name. So look at, if you would, in question 47 of Spurgeon's Catechism. It's just asking which is the third commandment. Exodus 20, verse 7, if you want to look up the reference. But thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. That word is not reflected in the font there in the catechism question number 47, but in your translations, you'll probably see the word Lord all caps, because that is the divine name, that is the tetragrammaton, that is what we would put in English as YHWH or Yahweh. There in both occurrences in that command. It's used some 7,000 times in the Old Testament, and it is His covenant name that He revealed to Moses. What do you think it means when it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain, For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. What is it? What does vain mean? What are we talking about when we say just using the word vain? When you hear vain, what do you think? Quietness. Good. Yeah. Empty. Yeah. Empty. Empty. Worthless. Serving no good purpose. So the command there is not to treat the Lord's name as though it was common or worthless. And I wanted to start by thinking about the sin to be avoided, since that's the form of the commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So let's start with the sin to be avoided. And for whatever reason, this is another instance where Spurgeon's catechism or the Puritan catechism didn't ask what is forbidden in the commandment. In that catechism, it just simply asked what is commanded. So I wanted to bring in that side of it. So if you'll remember, when we're interpreting the commandments, when a duty is commanded, the opposite sin is forbidden. And when a sin is forbidden, the opposite duty is commanded. Right? When a sin is forbidden, that and all like sins are forbidden. Remember those rules we looked at in the larger catechism. So this question, shorter catechism. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 55. What is forbidden in the third commandment? Answer. The third commandment forbids all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. So this commandment is forbidding any profaning or abusing anything whereby God makes himself known. What are some of the ways that we dishonor or take in vain the Lord's name? What can you think of? How might we misuse his name? Oh, go right on down in there. You went right under the one that everybody thinks about, didn't you? Irreverent quoting of Scripture. Yeah. I love that. But that is true. When you say take not the Lord's name in vain, what do 99% of people think you mean? Don't use it as a curse word. So that is certainly a way that we take his name in vain. But as Lane has pointed out for us, there are many more ways to take his name in vain other than just using it as a curse word. That one my dad had a black belt in growing up, I can promise you that. But he was converted before he died. What are some other ways that we take the Lord's name in vain? Okay, yeah, you're right. Just being casual with it, right? Just being casual with his name. I mean, it's you see it in common parlance these days, the letters OMG. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Because it's used flippantly. It's used as an expression of surprise or shock rather than reverence for the name. So curse, how about blasphemy? Speaking or acting in a way that dishonors or represents God, misrepresents God. Blasphemy certainly takes his name in vain. Cursing takes his name in vain. Casual use takes his name in vain. This one's obvious, Leviticus 18:25, but child sacrifice would certainly take his name in vain. They were offering their children to Molech, and our culture has a different God, but same thing. That's a way to take the Lord's name in vain. He's created that child in the image of God, and it is to be protected. False claims to speak on God's behalf. See, we need to, and I don't hear this a lot around Grace Church, but if you walk around in church culture very long at all, you'll hear people say, well, God told me that. Well, he hadn't told me that, so. But that's so rampant. Claiming to speak on God's behalf or speaking God's word irreverently or flippantly. How about false oaths? Swearing to do something in God's name that you really know you have no intention of doing. Or doing that and not doing it. Or breaking vows or oaths that you, good vows or oaths that you have done. How about, now see, I'm going to meddle a little bit here. Because I need to wake y'all up. Engaging in gossip or slander is a way to take the Lord's name in vain. Now notice I used the word engaging. You don't have to be the source of the gossip to engage in the gossip. If somebody starts gossiping about another person and you don't stop them and point them to that person, but you just let it go, receive it, we've engaged in it, even though we weren't the source of it. See, it harms others and it dishonors God's name. Here's another one. And you see this all through the Old Testament, and you see God critical of the people when they do it. Grumbling and complaining. What does that communicate when we grumble and complain? Say again. Discontentment, which means we are not. Very good. He's not enough. We're not trusting Him. We don't believe what His Word says about Him. That He is sovereign and in control. And all things work together for all those promises. We're not believing what His Word says about Him. You're going to see this season. How about using God's name for political gain? It's taking His name in vain. You see, politicians quote scriptures all the time. They have no idea where it came from, don't know the context, and misapply the fire out of it. Quoting, using God's name for financial gain. Or political gain. What other ways can you think of? Y'all are quieter than you were last week. Sam, then Joe.
Religious hypocrisy, including false
professions. Say that louder.
Religious hypocrisy, but also that would include false professions of faith.
Religious hypocrisy or false professions of faith. Claiming God's name, claiming to be a follower, claiming to be a Christian, but not living like a Christian. Joe. Yeah, so misusing Jesus, praying in Jesus' name is not just attaching His name to the end of your prayer. As though it was some guarantee at the end of the prayer. We've talked about this recently. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Pray according to His will. Pray in line with His authority. Pray in line with His word, His mission. Right? Corey. Using His attributes in vain. Good. Yeah, we're going to talk more about His attributes.
Holy, very.
Which one?
Holy.
Holy being, how do we use that in vain?
Holy.
You don't want to say it, do you? There you go. You didn't say the whole thing. He finished it for you. No, really, seriously. Even in Batman, that was done, right? Misusing the name of Jesus, and we've already hinted at that. I used to run a sales route, and I would call on buyers in these smaller and larger companies. And I was sitting in the office of one of the buyers, and he'd gotten a phone call, so I'm just sitting there waiting on him. And when he hung up the phone, and kind of, you know, there's something about those old phones where you could slam them down, they'd almost ring when they hit the thing. But he slammed that phone down, and he said, "Jesus Christ." And I was having a particularly good day and was quick on my thoughts. And as soon as he said, "Jesus Christ," I said, "Is Lord." And it jolted him. And he said, "What?" And I said, is Lord. You said Jesus Christ. I said is Lord. And he said, you're right. I'm so sorry. I said that in front of you. I said, well, it's not me you have to be concerned about. That's a misuse of his name. And I mean, it rocked him, right? But just Jesus Christ. Why do people not say, oh, Muhammad? Oh, Buddha? Well, those are not true, right? Right. But just flippant use of Jesus' name. Any irreverent thoughts or speech about God? Yes, sir. They don't get a pass. And if I am entertained by such things, then I am complicit. It's hard these days, isn't it? Right? And if we're not careful, we'll lower the standard on our entertainment. Because the culture is so bent, we'll frog in the pot and lower our standard as to what we'll put up with. We have to be careful about that. Now, things will take you by surprise. You could be watching something that you've looked at the rating and everything seems fine, and boy, TV 14, it really doesn't mean anything if you're watching shows. I mean, it's amazing what they want 14-year-olds to see and hear these days. But because it's so rampant, if we're not careful, we'll lower our standards as to what we're willing to participate in. And if I'm being entertained, I heard a preacher say this one time, and I never forgot it, that I am sinning if I'm being entertained by something that put Jesus on the cross. That's going to weed out a lot of stuff, right? You don't have to sin in order to be relevant in the culture and reach the culture with the gospel. Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, right? You can reach people but not go in and participate in their sin to reach them. Lane, I think you had something.
Yeah, I'm stealing this from Bryce, actually, but I think a helpful way to address that in movies and media is a way to think of it is how many slugs of my salad can I tolerate?
Oh, my gosh.
Can I have a number? Is it three? Is it? That's kind of the Christian to determine that, but how many slugs is too much in my salad when I say, I'm not going to eat this? That's far too many.
If we're talking about slugs in salad, it's one. That's too many. But yes. We should. No. It's good. We need to think about these things. Because if we are being entertained by people taking the Lord's name in vain, that's wrong. We have to be careful. I'm not setting your standard for you, but I'm just saying, examine yourself. See if you've lowered your standard, because as the culture lowers its standard to way down here, have you lowered yours to somewhere in here? What else? See, I know that's meddling, but it needs to be done. Michael.
A flippant attitude towards anything that God has declared to be holy.
Good.
That would include church, marriage, doctrine.
Yeah. Yeah. It's already been brought out, misusing the name of Jesus Christ. And Sam had said, listen, if we take God's name upon us, we're doing that when we become Christians. We're taking His name upon us. And then we make that profession of faith, and then we live like the world and not like a follower of Christ. We're taking His name in vain. We're dishonoring Him with our lives rather than honoring Him with our lives. So we just have to be thoughtful, prayerful, filled with the Word, resetting the scale regularly, because we will slide on our standards if we're not careful. But you can see just from, we haven't named everything we could name, that these commandments are very, very broad. They're very broad. Underneath taking the Lord's name in vain comes this whole species of various sins. Anything else that anybody wants to mention? Because this is good. We're seeing the depth of the command. Ponder that. Think about that. Look at the larger catechism on the third commandment, and you'll get all sorts of other indications along with references on what it means. But the sin that is forbidden is profaning or abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. That's shorter catechism. Those are ways that we dishonor him or dishonor his name. Number 48, what is required in the third commandment then? The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. So how can we honor God's name? Y'all did good on the other side. How can we therefore honor his name? What would you say as far as living to honor his name? Obedience? I like it. Obedience certainly honors him, right? Prefers that over sacrifice. What kind of obedience, Jordan? There you go. I knew it was rattling around in there. Joyful obedience. How about this? Number one, how can we honor God's name? By treating all aspects of God's revelation, which his name is his revelation of himself, his titles, his attributes. These are all forms of his revelation of himself to us. By treating all aspects of God's revelation as holy with respect and reverence. The proper respect and reverence that we should give to God. This includes his names, title, and attributes. So every way that he has revealed himself, we treat that with reverence and respect as revelation of our holy God, and therefore we treat it as holy. Thoughts or comments on that one? God has condescended to reveal himself to us. He didn't have to do that. I mean, there's enough revelation in his creation to hold men and women, boys and girls without excuse for not believing in him. Right? So we see his power and his divine nature. But he's gone further than that and given us his word. Special revelation to reveal himself. And he's gone farther than that. He's given us his son who walked this earth as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, fulfilled his own law, did that for his people, went to the cross to pay for our sins, humiliated in the grave for a time before his glorious resurrection. So God has gone to not just sufficient levels, he's gone to extravagant levels to reveal himself to us. And so we honor his name by treating all aspects of his revelation as holy, with respect and reverence. Other thoughts about that? Praise and music? You mean praising him like we sing praise to him? Yeah. And and we should honor him in our praise, in our worship, in our singing by making sure that the music is conducive to the church singing and that the lyrics are in accord with his word and sound theologically and that they are gospel rich. So there, that's a responsibility that we have, is to make sure the words that we use in our songs, even the music that accompanies is serving that purpose for the congregation to sing God's praise. And I asked y'all to do it this morning, and you really did, I think, rattle these things up here. So thank you very much for that. But his revelation is holy. His names, his titles, his attributes. So we should be, as Corey was talking about, misusing his attributes, right? But we should be digging into his names, his titles, his attributes, because they're, if you'll dig into them, you'll see that they're ways of him revealing himself to us. Why does God have a lot of names and not just one? Well, each one of those communicates to us something about him. They're filled, his name, the names of God are filled with riches for us. The attributes of God are filled with riches. His title, they're filled with riches. Why? That we might know him. Walk with him. Rest in him. Be at peace in the storms of this life. Bless and honor him, which are commandments that we have. Any thoughts or comments or verses you want to bring up? All oaths and vows, yeah.
But it does hold some distinctive value there. But it's also part of religious worship.
So very good. Good. Very good. I would encourage you to read the confessions and to bring up alongside the references as you do that. Anything else? Joe. Very good.
Day to day.
Yeah.
Reconsidering that maybe.
Yeah, we're taking his name upon us when we come to faith. And yeah. Yes, sir.
So the gospel is the way that God has made himself most known to us. So I would say that we honor the Lord by properly proclaiming the gospel.
Good. And vice versa. If we don't properly proclaim the gospel, then we certainly dishonor him and take his name in vain, in a sense, because it's our responsibility, right? All right, how about ordinances? You see ordinances there. That ordinances like baptism and the Lord's Supper should be observed according to the word. So we're to honor his name by doing those things the way his word says to do them. That's one of the reasons. It's one of the reasons, and I really haven't had any pushback in a long time about fencing the table or anything. But that's one of the reasons that we take the Lord's Supper, and we can grow. We always reforming. We can grow and get better at doing that. But that's one of the reasons that we do that, and one of the reasons that we take it so seriously is because we are to partake in his supper the way he says for us to partake in it. I was talking to one of my brothers in another church where they have this kind of fast food version of, I'm sorry, I'm just calling it that. They have some stuff sitting over here and some stuff sitting over here, and during the closing song, people just come up and get it and do their own thing and there's no words of institution. There's no instruction. There's nothing. And they'd come up and get the elements and take them back to their seat, and who knows what they do. I mean, I don't know. I'm just saying some people are probably having holy thoughts and others maybe not. But I was talking to one of the elders of that church one day, and I said, I'm just interested. Why do you do the Lord's Supper that way? Where did that come from? Why do you do it that way? And you know what? He was an elder in their church. He looked at me and he said, I don't know. And I said, well, you might want to know why you are handling the Lord's Supper that way. It's kind of important. Right? So, and listen, those things are not done in a lot of places in any meaningful attempt to dishonor God or harm His people or do things wrongly. But when you say you have communion every week and that's the way you do it, I would call that snacks. Because it's not being led, it's not being shepherded. You don't know what people are thinking. You might have people walking up to the basket thinking it's turned into the body and blood of Christ, and that they're receiving some sort of reconciliation with God by eating it. And you would hope people don't think like things like that. But if we do the ordinances the way He's commanded the way He's commanded us to do them. Look at the way, how did Christ do when He instituted the Lord's Supper, what did He do? He led them through it and told them what it was about. He was transforming that Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. But He didn't leave it to them to figure out. And then when Paul goes to Corinth, and you read in 1 Corinthians 11, he's having to correct a bunch of abuses that have come in. And how does he do that? He brings it back to what we call the words of institution. Christ's words when He instituted the supper. And the body waiting on one another and eating in unison and doing all of these things in a way that honors God and shows forth the unity of the church. So it's not this kind of self-serve, have it your own way thing. It's a shepherded ordinance of the Lord. It is just like baptism. We don't set up a thing of water up here and just during the closing song, if you want to be baptized, just come and jump in. Same thing, isn't it? Come dip yourself. What would that be called? Swimming. Bath time. I don't know what you'd call it, but that's not baptism. So we dishonor His name intentionally or not, and most times it's not intentional. I just want to think the best. But we have to be reverent and holy in the use of His ordinances. It's His table. It's His baptism. We have to, and He's given us instructions. So we don't want to dishonor His name by not doing it the way He said do it. Some of y'all might come out of context like that, and I might have just made you mad. And if I did, come talk to me. But Christ calls us to shepherd the church. And Christ shepherds the church, right? And the ordinances are to be done the way He says to be do for us to do them. They're to be done or observed according to His word. Thoughts or comments on that? All right, number three that I have right here, the way that we honor. Look what it says there. His names, titles, attributes, ordinances, and word. The reverent and holy use of His word. We honor His name by the reverent and holy use of His word. So if I neglect His word, what am I doing? As a claiming follower of Christ, if I neglect His word, at least in that I am doing what? Don't be scared. I'm taking His name in vain. I'm dishonoring him. I'm neglecting him. I'm not being reverent. I'm being self-serving to my own destruction. The Bible should be read, interpreted, and applied as the very Word of God. And if my attitude towards it is kind of, I can take it or leave it, I don't need it, then I'm taking His name in vain. I mean, that's why I try to be, I just try to spur you all to understand and me to understand in the process that there's no way for us to follow Christ and there's no way for us to honor His Word and His name if we're not in it. And there's a thousand, there's tens of thousands maybe of people out there who would love to take you captive by misusing this book. And if you're not in it such that you know it, and dads, you're not in it such that you can lead your families in it, you're victims on a tee. You're victims on a tee for the world, the flesh, and the devil. I bet you never thought about that being taking the Lord's name in vain, or maybe how deep this commandment is. But if we're not going to honor His Word and treat it as a holy and reverent use, what God has given us for His glory and our good, if we're not going to engage in that the way He would have us engage, what does He tell us about His Word? That we're to, it's holy. But let the Word of Christ dwell in you when you feel like it. Richly. Always hide the Word in his heart that you might not sin against you. Oh, how I love your law, Psalm 119. So if I'm not rightly using His Word, which He has given to me, Jesus' prayer, sanctify them by your truth, your Word is truth, then I'm dishonoring His name. And I know that we haven't done that intentionally. I know that some of it lies in the fault of the pulpit, that the pulpit hasn't taught the people, right? And some people who are in the pulpit don't want you in this book because they're not doing the hard work themselves to rightly teach it. But if we're going to honor His name and not take His name in vain, one of the things that means is that we're going to treat His Word as a holy thing and as a holy gift and as something I need above my necessary food, above my sleep, above my you fill in the blank. I need a regular diet of His Word. And sin in my life will crowd that. I'll stiff arm it when I'm preferring sin, when I'm loving sin more than Christ. All these kind of things will crowd it out. That's why it has to be an abiding priority. But I believe the catechism is right there. When the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of, and it starts the list, and you could pull down to the Word, the holy and reverent use of the Word. I'm not using something I'm neglecting. I don't know where you stand. I'm preaching to the choir. Y'all are here on a Sunday night. Maybe somebody else needs to hear it, and you can tell them. But we all have seasons of this that slips into our life. We just need to be reminded how serious it is. God has spoken and He expects us to hear. You want to hear God speak to you? Read His Word. You want to hear Him speak to you out loud? Read it out loud. That's where it is. No shortcuts. Number four, God's works. The holy and reverent use of God's works. God's works, which include creation and providence, should be recognized as expressions of His power, wisdom, and be treated with awe and respect. Submission to His providence. Seeing His revelation in His creation. Enjoying His creation as revelation of Him. Taking good care of it. All of those things. God, we in the church these days can use a re-injection of reverence that comes from standing in awe of our God. Nothing produces reverence in the life like standing in awe of your God. And nothing produces awe like, well, you can't have awe without knowing Him, and right? And that comes through, I'm back to the Word now, the Spirit taking the Word and revealing God to us. We want to be a people who lives for and grows in living for the honor and glory of our God. Our chief end is to glorify and enjoy Him. And we enjoy Him. See, we enjoy Him and we stand in awe of Him because of all of His names, titles, attributes, because of His holiness and His greatness, and because of His grace. When we see the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us, who lived the perfect life in fulfillment of the law, who deserved only blessing, but who came as the Lamb of God to die and pay the penalty for our sins, to drink the cup of God's wrath, do us dry for us, and then before He left the cross, be able to say, it is finished. Who's it finished for? His people. And then to blow the doors off death for us, to ascend and be reigning and promise to return to get us. And He says when He comes back, we'll be like Him. He'll finish the work that He's begun in us. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised the third day, fulfilling the plan of redemption for His people. Remind yourself of the gospel every day. And from that place, that love for Christ that produces, bore into knowing Him and seeking to live a life that glorifies Him. He's worthy of it. And you need it. His glory is our good. May He be glorified as we, His people, take seriously the honor and glory of His name and seek to glorify Him because of His grace in everything we do. I'll close with Colossians 3:17. It says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's pray. Lord, it's a high calling, but You're a great God. And we are not the sufficiency for these things. You have given us Your Son, Your Spirit, Your Word. You have given us a new heart. You are at work in us. In fact, You indwell us, Lord Jesus, by Your Spirit. Give us a high view of You and a high view of who we are in You so that we'll lean hard on Your strength and depend upon You through Your Word and see You do great things in our lives and through our lives. I pray that we would grow in, would purpose, number one, and press into, and therefore grow in being a people that, one, don't take Your name in vain, but that honor and glorify and revere Your holy name because of the awe that is in our hearts from Your revelation, and especially Your revelation of grace in Christ. So bless us, as Joe was pointing out, bless us to be Christians, Christ followers, those who love You, Lord Jesus, and seek to live for Your glory. A people who follow You in the path of glorifying the name of God. Help us, Lord. It is in Jesus' holy name that we pray and ask.